Thank you, Brielle. That was great. Man, I am loving December so far. Anybody else? It's just so many reasons. One, it's washing away the memory of the fact that I didn't win the golden turkey for the pie contest. but yeah, that banquet last night was so wonderful. It was just like, I felt like the love was just really flowing. I was telling somebody this morning, you know, it was, the word says we'll be known by our love for one another. And I felt like anybody who walked in last night would be like, wow, there's a lot of love in this room. And it's because we're family. We recognize we're family. And it's so good to be gathered here this morning as a church family. I'm excited by what God's doing. Hopefully that's coming across to you. It's legit. And he is a mighty God. And I believe he's on the move. Amen? So we have been, blessed that lately. It's been special. It's been special to go through Matthew so far, at least for me. Hopefully it's been good in ministering to your hearts as well. And so we wrapped up Matthew chapter 4 last week, and that brought us right to the Beatitudes. But we're going to pause from Matthew 4, and we are going to go back. So we started, we saw how Jesus started his ministry last week, his ministry of preaching and healing. Well, before that, Jesus was being prepared for his ministry, and we looked at that and talked about that. Before that, we saw that people were being prepared, their hearts. They were being told to repent, and people were repenting. They were being prepared for the Messiah. And before that, we saw that Joseph was saving Jesus so that one day he could do his ministry. If you'll remember, Herod was trying to kill Jesus, and he ended up having all sorts of trouble happen, you know, killing multiple baby boys in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. Before that, the Magi visited the Holy Family because of Jesus' future ministry. And finally, before that is the background of Jesus' family and a quick synopsis of how he actually was, of who he actually was, and how he came to be born to do his ministry. But we haven't talked about these last 2 weeks yet. We haven't talked about these last two items yet. We saved this for the Christmas season. And so now we're circling back around and starting at the beginning of Matthew with Matthew chapter 1. And so before we get into Matthew chapter 1, I have to tell you what happened this week. If you might remember, last weekend, we talked about how Jesus is the light. And I compared how much we love the light to if you ever have your power go out for any number of hours or days. And I shared, you know, how it's been a long time, but yeah, when the power goes out, it's you know, rough. But it's usually for a few hours or maybe 24 hours. this week, our family went on a short-term missions trip to a second world country for about 48 hours. You know where I'm going with that? God and his sense of humor, maybe. The power went out on Tuesday at about 6 o'clock, and it didn't come on until Thursday at about 1 a.m. And so we were trying to make do without power. Thankfully, we got a generator from Dave back there, and that helped. But it was not easy to function without power, without light. And so we spent a lot of time over here, and that worked out well because we needed to decorate, and Annette needed a lot of time for the stuff she was doing to get ready for the banquet. And so we kind of lived over here, and it was fun. It was a good week all together. But anyways, it was an unplanned missions trip that at times was frustrating. And it got me thinking about the fact that there's so many people that go not just to second world countries, but they go to third world countries, not for 48 hours, not for 2 weeks, which was that was the length of the short-term missions trip that I took to the Philippines when I was a senior in high school, but for their whole lives. But for their whole lives, they give up the creature comforts. They possibly even give up, they're willing to, sometimes give up their lives because of the danger that exists in that country that they're going to. For what? Why do they do that? Why would they do this for a Jewish man who lived two millennia ago, for a man that was born to two nobodies in some nowhere village, and then being raised in some nowhere town. Why do they do that? Why do these missionaries do that, these Christians throughout the ages? Why do they do that? Other than what he said and did, other than what Jesus said and did, what makes him legit as someone who could be savior of the world and king of kings? Because that's why they do it, for a man that who supposedly rose from the dead, but who hasn't been physically seen or physically heard from in 2,000 years, right? That's why they do it. So why? What makes him legit as someone who could be savior of the world and king of kings? What about where Jesus truly comes from? What about that? And I mean more than just where he was born and grew up. What about his heritage? Because while heritage today doesn't really matter to us as Americans, right? It has mattered a lot through the course of history. Ancestral heritage has mattered a lot. Ancestral family background has often acted as a passport for people to be able to enjoy certain privileges. And it matters even in many places around the world, even today. And even in our country, in our own country, in the land of opportunity, the U.S. of A., the president has to be what? Born here in the United States. So is there anything else that legitimizes Jesus other than what he said and did? I'm so glad you asked. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I'm going to spill the beans right now, okay? Why make you wait in suspense? The answer is, oh yeah. Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham, father of the Jews, through whom God promised to bless the nations, aka bring salvation to the world. And even more important, Jesus was a direct descendant from King David, whom God promised to establish a forever kingdom through. And even most important, if that makes sense, is that Jesus was born of God, no earthly genetic father to pass along their sinful bloodline. Jesus was born of a virgin. So Jesus was absolutely the legitimate son of God. And Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, shows us through Jesus' family tree, which actually has some pretty cool clues in it about who Jesus was and is. Some clues that most first century Jews would have picked up on. And I'm excited to show you a few of those things today and discuss the implications of those things. So, with that said, would you please stand with me as Dave, one of our elders, comes up and has the task of pronunciating several names that went out of style a few thousand years ago. So thank you, brother.
And I'm going from
Matthew 1, the whole thing.
All right. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard, so bear with me on this. If you're following along, it should roughly correspond. But the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, Matthew writes, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do praise you this morning as we come to your word and come together as a body to worship and to listen and to pray and to sing and to fellowship and do all the things that we're about to do this morning. In the name of Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God, Father, we pray now that you would be pleased with our worship. We pray that you would be with us in our worship, be the center of our worship. Bring back glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. I felt like we needed like a halftime there with all those names. That was a lot, and I appreciate you getting through that. Dave. So I just want to acknowledge that genealogies can be very long and tedious and boring. It's usually when I get to the genealogies in the Old Testament where I'm like, okay, I think maybe I need to skip up to the New Testament and go into a gospel because this is just, you know, over my head, not really sure, not really connecting with this. But there is some really, if you do a little bit of digging here, a little bit of research, there's some really good nuggets of good info here. There's nuggets about the sovereignty of God. There's nuggets about the inclusive plan of God of bringing the nations in to his family. So let's get into that. Let's start looking at that. Starting with verse 1, we see who is highlighted in this genealogy of Jesus. Who's most important to recognize and to see that Jesus comes from this genealogy, from these people. So first, let's look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all, is it praise the Lord? So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. Anyone know that song? All right. A lot of us grew up on that, right? So why are we sons of Abraham? Why are we sons and daughters of Abraham? We're not Jewish. I would imagine nearly none of us here are Jewish. And why does it matter that we're sons of Abraham? Well, we're sons of Abraham because we've been grafted into the people of God because of the fact that we are now in Jesus' family. Why could he do this? Why could he graft us into Abraham's family? Why could he graft us into being sons and daughters of Abraham? Because Jesus was a legitimate heir and descendant of Abraham, as we see here. You could trace his heritage back. It's right here in black and white, literally, right? Jesus was a son of Abraham, and this is not only important because Jews, you know, practically worshipped Abraham, like we practically, a lot of times, worship our favorite celebrity or our favorite athlete, but God made a very, very important promise to Abraham and through Abraham. And I would imagine most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with this promise. It's from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," this is before God changed his name, "go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Why? What good is going to come for Abram? "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse." And here's the main promise. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So after this promise that was made those thousands of years ago, how had Israel been a blessing to the world? How had they been a blessing to the world? Up until Jesus, they hadn't really. They hadn't really. There had been pockets of light here and there, but that's it. But in all practicality, how were they supposed to be a blessing to the world? How were they supposed to do that? Think about it. How could they possibly be a blessing to all the families or nations of the earth? That's not just a tall task. That's an enormous task, isn't it? How about the most important way and the best way conceivable? Right? By saving them from the wrath of God and by bringing them into the family of God. By being a son of Abraham, Jesus could fulfill the covenant God made with Abraham and be the Messiah that would allow blessing to land on all those in every nation that would receive that blessing, that would receive Jesus. This is so cool. That Jesus is that promised blessing to the nations. And that would have been so important for the Jews to see. And we've lost so much in these 2,000 years ago by not knowing more of our roots and our heritage, unfortunately. But just for now, for today, I would just ask that you see this as important because it is. It is. Imagine it like this. It's like a British person a couple hundred years ago when Britain had colonized so many places. They were very colonial. And this British person rises to prominence because they're just so great. They're a great person with great ideas. They're caring, they're loving, and they just rise to prominence. And they have all these ideas for how Britain can use their power around the world to do so much good for Britain and non-Britain alike. But they themselves, that person, doesn't have any power to implement those changes. So it really doesn't matter. But then it's discovered when the king dies that this person, as they're going through royal bloodlines, that this person actually is not a commoner at all, but they're descended from the beloved Queen Victoria. And because of that, they're elevated to their rightful place as a prince. And eventually that person is given a lot of power, you know, think prime minister, that Joseph maybe even had with Pharaoh. They're given a lot of power. And they institute changes that bring peace and blessing to all in the British kingdom. Now, this is a fictitious story, right? In this example, though, it was so important to this amazing person that they be of a certain heritage in order for him to effect change. And so I'm just trying to bring this closer to home, that it would have been so important for a person to be of royal heritage in order for them to do actually anything that would make changes in that country. In a similar way, it was so important for Jesus to be of Abraham. And through this genealogy, we see that he absolutely was. He was the long-awaited, promised, and prophesied son of Abraham, Messiah to the nations. And so that's a good thing there, that we know that. And there's a few things I want you to try to remember, but one of those things today is Jesus was a son of Abraham, and he needed to be a son of Abraham. But Jesus wasn't just a legitimate son of Abraham. He was also a son of who in that first verse? David. He was also a son of David. Now let's talk for a second about why lineage was so important to the Jews. Here's a few things that happened that made it so important, okay? When they entered into the promised land, and that land was divided up amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, they needed to know what tribe they were a part of in order to go and settle in that land. So they had to know their heritage. They had to know what tribe they were a part of so they could be in the right place at the right time. Not being in the right place is not a good thing. They needed to be in the right place at the right time. And so they needed to know their heritage. Also, in order to be a priest, a Levite had to prove that he descended from the tribe of Levi. In fact, we learn in Ezra 2 that after the return from exile from Babylon, there was a lot of guys that were told, nope, you can't prove that you are actually a son of Levi. Hence, we're not going to have you be a priest because they couldn't prove it after the exile. Now, also another thing is that the transfer of property required an accurate knowledge of the family tree. And so I think we all know, you know, even today, that's important, right? We care about what happens, you know, with our loved ones and to their legacy. And a part of that legacy is what they pass on. And so for them, they needed to know their family tree. Even the Romans required a census, and it was based on tribe, right? That's why Joseph and Mary had to go where? To the city of David, to Bethlehem, for that census. So it was important even to the Romans. Now, kind of a side note, listen to this quote. It is both interesting and significant that since the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70, no genealogies, so again, this is about 35 years after Jesus lived, no genealogies exist that can trace the ancestry of any Jew now living. The primary significance of that fact is that for those Jews who are still awaiting and still looking for the Messiah, his lineage to David could never be established. Jesus is the last verifiable claimant to the throne of David and therefore to the messianic line. Isn't that interesting that because the temple was destroyed and all of those records were destroyed, Jesus is the last claimant to the throne of David that could be verified through his genealogy. That's very cool. So this is why lineage was so important, and Jesus was the last verifiable claimant to the throne of David. Now, why did Jesus need to be able to be traced back to David? Why? Well, I'm going to turn to 2 Samuel. You're welcome to join me. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. This was the prophet Nathan. And this is what God said to him. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when he dies, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Skip to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. What word stuck out to you there? Forever, right? It stuck out to me at least. The kingdom would be established after David forever. And that person would be a son to God. He would be a son. All Israel clung to this promise. They longed eagerly for this promise to be fulfilled, for it to come to fruition. This was so important to Matthew as well. The gospel of writer of Matthew, he uses the title Son of David 10 times in his gospel, in this background of Jesus that he shares, that he writes, these 28 chapters. Jesus being a son of David legitimizes his right to be king of Israel. I was thinking about it, and otherwise I think it would be just like, you know, Herod, where Herod was king of Israel, but he had no right to be. He was a usurper. Jesus had a right to the throne of David. Jesus didn't match up with what they were expecting, that's for sure. They were expecting somebody totally different for their king. But not only did he come from David, he was a royal successor and a rightful heir to the throne of David's kingdom. So to use my not very good British example earlier, imagine that this time when the king dies, it's discovered that the British bloke is actually next in line to be king. And so on the throne, he's able to more fully bring peace, more fully bring blessing, like no ancestor had even remotely come close to doing in all of that British kingdom. And was the last thing about the importance of this? What's the last thing? The fact that he's the son of David is brought home with the whole 14 generations thing. So this would not be obvious to us. Anybody here read Hebrew? Anybody here? Well, did you know that maybe a few of you knew that with Hebrew letters, there's actually numbers that correspond to those Hebrew letters. And if you add up the numbers of David, guess what that number is? 14. 14. And so that point of him being connected to David from the line of David, from the lineage of David, is being hammered home here. 14, David, 14, David, 14, David. And so it's really important, especially to those original readers. And I'm asking you to try to see how important it actually is. All right, so let's look now at Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. Human, son of Mary, son of Joseph. Let's read verse 16. If I can turn back there. How are we all doing? Are we tracking? Good. I'm not losing my voice, by the way. I haven't been yelling so much. I've just had some congestion I'm trying to get over. Okay, so verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. One very important thing to note here is that Jesus had parents. He had human parents. Jesus didn't appear out of nowhere. He didn't just show up on the scene as God and God only in the flesh. No. And this is important because if Jesus wasn't human, if he wasn't one of us, but he was only God, he couldn't identify with us as a human in order to take the sin of humans, me and you. Because contrary to popular opinion today, you are what you are. There is no, well, I identify as this, or I identify as that. If that were the case, then Jesus could have just shown up on the earth at the age of 30, still fully God, and self-identified as a descendant of Abraham, self-identified as a son of David. He could have self-identified as the heir to Abraham, who could be the blessed, the promised blessing to the nations. He could have self-identified as son of David, heir to the throne. And he could have self-identified as a human to die for us, as one of us. And then, if that were the case, if he had just come as God, he wouldn't have had to go through 30 years of being a lowly carpenter and obeying human parents. But that's not how it works. Jesus had to be a human son of Abraham, a human son of David. And boy, was Jesus from some very human humans. I don't know if you caught that and saw some of those names in there as Dave was reading that. This lineage is tracing Joseph's lineage. And Joseph, from the tribe of Judah, had a pretty flawed tribe. But God shows here how he uses flawed humans to move his plan forward. So, look back at verse 3. Think about Judah. It says verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Notice what it says. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Why did Matthew include Zerah and Tamar? Well, do you remember the story? Remember the story. So we had Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was a widow. And Judah, the father-in-law, promised that she could marry one of his other sons. She waited and she waited, and he never followed through on that promise. And so what then happened? Well, in order for her to have descendants, she decided that she was going to disguise herself as a prostitute. And so she went out on the road disguised as a prostitute. And Judah went and used his daughter-in-law and impregnated his daughter-in-law. What a horrible, wretched thing, right? Listed there in the Bible. That's why, you know, if people are ever, oh, the Bible's boring. Well, you're not reading it close enough. Judah did that horrible thing. Notice, Matthew doesn't include many women in this. Matthew doesn't include a second son in most of this. Only here. Only here. Jesus came from some very human humans, and Matthew's not trying to shy away from that. In fact, he's trying to find a spot to put a spotlight on it. Think about verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Again, the woman's name included. Why? Well, because of what happened. Rahab was supposedly a harlot. There's some scholars that aren't sure about all of that, but Rahab was, by all intents and purposes, a prostitute. And yet here, she is in the lineage of Jesus, and she's included in the lineage, mentioned in the lineage. Think about verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by, in the ESV, the wife of Uriah. Notice it doesn't say by Bathsheba too. So Matthew is including Bathsheba just, yes, as an individual, but he's also pointing out the fact that she wasn't David's wife. She was Uriah's wife. Why would David point that, or Matthew point that out? Because he's spotlighting Jesus' lineage. And the fact that there was some very messed up people in it. Jesus was a human who had some very real, flawed humans in his ancestral tree. Because while he was a son of David, and while he was a son of Abraham, he was also son of Joseph and son of Mary, meaning he was a son of man, as Jesus preferred to himself as. Did you know that? Jesus usually referred to himself as the son of man. And because Jesus was a son of man, and not only a son of Abraham, this genealogy also points to the fact that Jesus comes from people outside of Israel and would go to people outside of Israel. Hear that again. This genealogy also points to the fact that Jesus comes from people outside of Israel and would go to people outside of Israel. Matthew is getting that out front and center right away. He's not shying away from that. Who are the people that were not Israelites? Well, Tamar was a Canaanite. So was Rahab, right? And then Ruth. Ruth is included in here as well. She was a Moabite. Matthew didn't have to mention these women. Most genealogies didn't at that time. Luke's didn't in the Gospel of Luke. So not only is Matthew not trying to hide Jesus' messed up ancestors, he's highlighting them. God's kingdom was being brought by a son of Abraham and David, but also a son of flawed humans to save flawed humans, and a son of the nations to save the nations. Isn't that cool? Isn't that interesting? And even more than that, isn't that wonderful? Hopefully we're seeing that. Now last, Jesus, Son of God, God with us. Now notice that verse 16 says, Joseph, the husband of Mary. What's my point? Why does that matter? It's because it doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus. It says Joseph, the husband of Mary. Why is that? Well, because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Not completely, right? Let's reread Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Tempted to have you stand, make sure we're all tracking and staying awake, but you did enough standing earlier. 18 through 25, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Catch that? From the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I can't help but think of last night and think of David. And the David Webster, that was fantastic. Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, what did we see there? Well, a few things I want to point out is Mary was pregnant before her and Joseph had come together. Very clear. She was pregnant before they had consummated the marriage. An angel showed Joseph where the baby came from, right? That he was conceived, how? By the Holy Spirit, right? What, you know, how that, lots of questions. One of those things we can't wrap our minds around, but we just take as true and an amazing and wonderful truth. And then the other thing I want to point out is this fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy of a virgin giving birth to Emmanuel, which comes from Isaiah 7:14. Why is this so important? Well, for a few reasons. If Joseph was Jesus' biological father, then through the seed of Joseph, coming all the way down the line from Adam, Jesus would have been born with a sinful nature. He would have been a sinner, just like you and I. And if that were the case, he could not have been Emmanuel, God with us, because God is not a sinner, right? God is all light. He extinguishes darkness, right? Think back about the times in the Old Testament, you know, people had to turn as God was passing, right? God is holy, altogether separate from us. And so there's nothing dark, nothing sinful in God. If Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, then he needed to be born of God, born of a virgin. Not to mention that Jesus would have been of the same blood and had the same propensity to sin, just like Judah and David and Solomon and so on. Jesus would have been just as messed up as his blood ancestors if not for the fact that he was born and conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't. He wasn't born of Joseph. Jesus was born of God. Joseph was his stepdad and a really good one at that. I've been so impressed with Joseph studying this. But God was his father. Something hit me this morning as I was working on this. I had been wanting to know why does Joseph just seem to disappear from the scene after the birth narratives? You know, you hear about Mary, but you don't hear about Joseph. And I think we even talked about that maybe in the staff meeting the other day. I was like, why is that? I'd love to know. Maybe that's one of the questions I'll ask. I think it dawned on me just a couple hours ago. It's because if God is Jesus' father, you're not going to want to keep coming back and highlighting Joseph, 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 as if you're reinforcing that Joseph is his father. Matthew is wanting to reinforce that Jesus is the son, not of Joseph, but of God. Joseph had a big part to play and an important part to play, but he wasn't truly his father. He's his father. And so, he's not the son of, I want to point this out too, he's not the son of God like Lincoln or Isaiah or Zeke is the son of Matt Daniels. It's my name, by the way, in case you didn't know that. The Bible makes it clear that he's the ever-existing second person of the triune God. So while Lincoln and Isaiah and Zeke came to exist at the moment of conception, Jesus has always existed as the Son. When he was born, he entered the world, but he had already been in existence forever with the Father and the Spirit. Can't wrap your minds around it? Good, right? Good. If we could wrap our minds around God, then we probably have a false God, one that's been contrived in a person's mind that could wrap their minds around that version of God. We're talking about the God of the universe here. We're talking about the God of the universe, and if we can't wrap our minds around how he's always existed, we should expect to not be able to wrap our minds around how and who he is, right? But we do know, but what we do know is that he's God with us. He's God with us, and that's because of the virgin birth. He's God come to earth, and he's still Emmanuel. I love that. He wasn't Emmanuel 2,000 years ago, God with them. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us, and he's still with us. He lives in his people. We are the temple of God, and he lives in us. How in the world did that come to be? How was that possible? Well, as we hopefully recognize, and as I mentioned last night, God wanted for us to not only have an earthly family, but for us to have him as our earthly parent, as his, him as our forever father. And so Jesus had to be born to earthly parents and to an earthly family. Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, came for you and for I, for you and for me, right? And he went to do his ministry for those few years. He showed us life. He lived the imperfect life so that at the cross, as that perfect sacrifice, that perfect substitute, he could become Emmanuel, God with us, where when he rose from the dead, when he rose from the dead and stayed living, he could then come and reside in his people when we would receive him like we receive that gift on Christmas morning with anticipation, thankful, and we just receive it and we're amazed by his grace and mercy. That is the gospel, and that is how God, Jesus, is God with us. And we hopefully understand that the backstory was important, that he had to be a son of David. He had to be a son of Abraham. He had to be a son of man so that he could be our Savior, the lover of our souls, the one that we recognize now as we're going to take of communion and remember his sacrifice. His sacrifice in coming to earth as a baby. Just think about God coming to earth, and the first 9 months, he stepped into a womb, and he did that for us. But right now, we are going to remember the sacrifice he made at the cross. So I encourage you, if you haven't gotten communion, to go snag it. So this bread, you look at it and it just, I don't know. Sometimes I feel silly. Does this really matter that we're doing this? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we're going to do that out of an act of obedience and recognize that there is nothing silly about what he did. And there's nothing silly about this. If in our heads and in our hearts, we are celebrating him as our Savior and recognizing him as the one who gave his body on that cross and even before that cross as he was tortured on our behalf. And so with that in mind, in worship of him, we'll take this bread. He also took the cup, and he told them to do this in remembrance of him. Why? Because he shed his blood. This is symbolic of his blood. We need his blood. We desperately need his blood. And so we take it into us symbolically now, the fact that we desperately need his blood to wash away our sin. We're thankful for that. We praise him for that. Let's do that in remembrance of him. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We celebrate you today. We celebrate the fact that you orchestrated everything so well. As part of the triune God that has existed forever, you were in those planning stages of how you would come to earth as the son of Abraham, as the son of David, as a son of man, so that you could be that true and rightful King of Kings, that true and rightful Messiah that would come from the line of Abraham, so that you could be Emmanuel, God with us, that even though you ascended to heaven, you gave us your Spirit, your Holy Spirit that resides in us, and we celebrate you and we celebrate that fact today, and we sing to you now and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.